Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful privilege and opportunity to get together in the house of the Lord. Father God, we have this confession to make. Without you, we are nothing. We are going nowhere. We are on a dead-end street. But with you, we are more than conquerors. We will rise up on the wings of eagles. We will be overcomers. With you, we have the gift of salvation. We have come to this place, Lord, to understand what it is that you have done for us, how it is that you feel about us, and what it is that you want to do in our lives. Without the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, none of that makes much sense. So, Spirit of the living God, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, please fill this church. Please fill my heart and every person that is here this morning, that the message of the gospel will enter our hearts. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of you will have possibly noticed in the last couple of weeks, there's been a lot of talk about whether the devil is real, whether there really is a hell. I know it's more in the Afrikaans sector than in your sector, but this is some of the facts that we have to face as a church. We have to face up to these things as children of God, because these are the questions that people ask. I find it disturbing that it is the church that is asking this question. It is normally the unbeliever that will ask this question. But here we are sitting with a reality. One of the biggest church denominations in our country has taken a stand and taken a decision and said, it is true. The devil is a myth. It's a fallacy. According to them, the hell is not a real place. And you don't really have to worry about going there. What I find disturbing is that these are the people that get up on the pulpits and teach us the Word of God every day, but they tend to ignore what the Word of God says. And you know what? It is a shameful thing that we allow people to teach young people, children, and even elderly people that want to know the truth to fill their hearts with lies. What does the Bible say? What is it that will set you free? The Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Amen. You know what revelation I have had lately? People do not understand salvation. Let me ask you this question. What is the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Salvation. Now look at the word salvation. What does the word salvation imply? Your need to be saved. Now let me just ask you this question. If we get rid of the devil, and we get rid of the pit, we get rid of the fire, we get rid of all of that stuff, what do you need to be saved from? What is the use of God sending His Son to die on a cross for you and me? Why would He send Him through all the pain, all the suffering, all that rubbish, if He did not feel that there was something that you needed to be saved from? Please answer me that question. You know what? It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous to turn around and say that these things are not real. And the reason why I'm talking about these things today is because it's not just that church that feels that way. There are a lot of believers that say, you know what, God is a God of love. God is a God of peace. He will never create a hell. No, He's not going to send people there. Now, why would the Lord put the devil on the face of this planet to give us a hard time if He put me here because He loves me? I have heard all of those arguments. I have heard all of those reasonings, but I've seen the devil's work myself, my friend. Let me tell you something, he's not a mythical figure like Zeus and Apollos and all of that rubbish that the ancient people used to believe in. He is true, he is real. You find him in the Old Testament, you find him in the New Testament, and prophecy tells us he will still be here for quite a while. If you look at the world around you, you look at all the murder, you look at the prostitution, you look at the drug addiction, you look at failed marriages, you want to tell me God is the one that's doing that because there's no devil? You must be crazy to believe things like that. Today my message is this. Making sense out of salvation. Because until you understand salvation, none of these things are really relevant in your life. Raise your hands. Who of you would like to make sense out of salvation? Well, then I got a good sermon for you. Praise God. I have been in the ministry now for 10 years. God called me in a different way. I did not go and study. I haven't studied one day in my life. The Lord called me out of darkness, brought me over into light, and He said, from today on, this is how your life will be. And He changed my life. And He has taught me many things in the last 10 years. And today I would like to share with you what the Lord has revealed to me about salvation. What the Lord has taught me about salvation, because to me it makes perfect sense. And if maybe, just maybe, I can get you to understand what the Lord has revealed to me, it'll make perfect sense to you too. I want to go back a couple of million years. How many of you know that the Bible is not written in a chronological order? In other words, you cannot start at Genesis 1 verse 1 and you start right at the beginning and you read it in story format so that everything falls into place. Have you noticed that? Yet the Bible does give you the full picture if you know where to go and look. You understand that? Now, one of the reasons why a lot of people battle to understand salvation is because they don't know where to look, or they've never even tried to look. I'm going to help you with that. I'm going to put it in chronological order for you today. A couple of million years ago, things looked a lot different. What did they look like? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what it looked like. But let me just put it this way. A couple of million years ago, there were three archangels. One's name was Michael. The Bible tells us he's in charge of God's armed forces. Yes, God does believe in waging a good warfare, and so should you. And then there was another guy called Gabriel. And the Bible tells us Gabriel was the messenger angel. And whenever God communicated with somebody, often He would send Gabriel, because Gabriel is the messenger. And then the Bible tells us there was another angel. Who can help me? What was that angel called? He was called Lucifer. And the Bible tells us about Lucifer the following. Lucifer was in charge of music. He was the worship leader. Now that's quite scary, I'll tell you why. Don't look at your worship leader in a funny way now. I have it on good authority that there's nothing wrong with him. Yeah. Can I tell you why that's a problem? Because the Bible says in Romans 11 verse 29, the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. That means the following, whatever Satan had when he was up there, he still got it. You see, don't think for a second he's lost anything. He's still got all of that pizzazz. He's still got all of that shine. He's still got all of that magic. He hasn't lost this much of it. And today, he is more dangerous than what he has ever been. But let me not run ahead of myself. So there were these three archangels in heaven. We get the idea that every archangel was in a position of control or authority of a third of the angels. Now that makes sense. There are three archangels. There's a couple of gazillion angels. Each of them is like God's commander over one third of the angels. If you like, God is like the supreme commander, but He delegates authority. That's how God works. He delegates authority. And each one of these angels had a third of the angels underneath him. Now Lucifer, that's what the Bible tells us about him. You can go and read this yourself. I give you some homework in the book of Ezekiel chapter 28, starting from roughly verse 11. The Bible tells us the following about Lucifer. Let me actually read that to you so that you don't think that I'm sucking this out of my thumb. Book of Ezekiel chapter 28. I'm going to read to you from verse 11. And so the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection. You were full of wisdom. You were perfect in beauty. Please raise your hands if you consider yourself to be full of wisdom. Funny, I expected a response from the young people. Yeah. Listen to what the Bible says about him. He is full of wisdom. And then the Bible says to us, he is perfect in beauty. What that tells me about this oak is you don't want to get into an argument with him, because he will always win. Because none of you are full of wisdom. The Bible says we have all received a measure of wisdom. But none of us is full of wisdom. This man has it all. Let's talk about beauty. There is not one person, I've seen some pretty nice girls. I've got my wife's permission to say that, right? I'll check with her later. But there are some really good-looking women and girls in this church. But let me tell you something. When we compare you to Lucifer, you're going to come short. I'm sorry for you. Because he is perfect in beauty. Now, why is that important? Because we've all got an eye for something that is beautiful, haven't we? I mean, I don't care how old you are, sir. When a nice woman comes walking down the road, your eyes tend to drift. You know what I'm talking about. And madam, possibly you don't look at men that way, but you see a nice dress or you see a nice big shiny diamond, what happens to your eyes? Our eyes are always attracted to beauty. Now the Bible tells us whatever you consider to be beautiful, the devil's made up of that. Right? And then it goes on. You were the model of perfection, you were full of wisdom, you were perfect in beauty, you were in Eden, the garden of God. You were in Eden. For in case you were thinking we were talking about somebody else, let's quickly set the record straight. How many people were in the garden of Eden? There was Adam, there was Eve, and who else? There was a serpent. And here is a prophecy, 3,600 years after the Garden of Eden, that prophesies over somebody that is still alive that can hear the prophecy. Is Adam dead? You better believe it. Is Eve dead? Long time ago. Who else is still around that can hear this prophecy being spoken over him? Only Satan. Only Lucifer. Right. What is it that made him fall? You ask such interesting questions. You were blameless in all of your ways from the day that you were created. Now that tells us God never created the devil with any defects. If defects came, the devil chose to bring them into his own life. You were perfect and blameless in your ways from the day that you were created until wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God and I expelled you. Right. That's where something went wrong. The Bible says, through your widespread trade, you sinned. I know that that doesn't make any sense to you, so I'm going to explain it to you in a way that it will make sense to you. When you trade with something, what are you doing? When I trade with stuff, what am I doing? I'm selling something, am I not? I'm selling a product. Well, that's exactly what the devil was doing. He was selling something. What do you think he was selling? He was selling himself. You see, this is what happened. Because he was so beautiful, because he was so wonderful, because he was so marvelous, how many of you know he probably got a lot of compliments? If the worship leader today does a wonderful worship, who of you might walk up to him and say, you know what, that was really wonderful. Come on. Is that how we do things? Of course. If somebody does something nice, it's not wrong to walk up to them and compliment them. But now, the person that receives the compliment, especially when it's God's gift that allows them to do it, should always understand that the glory becomes God. Now that's where the devil made the mistake. After a couple of thousand years and a couple of gazillion compliments, he started thinking this way. He started thinking, man, you know what? Why argue with the masses? If you've got it, you've got it. You know what? They make a lot of sense. If it wasn't for me, this place would fall apart. In fact, if it wasn't for me, nothing would work. I am the nicest, I am the prettiest, I am the wisest, I am the cleverest, and man, can I make music? Ooh, look at me, I'm so wonderful. What did he get? His head started swelling. He started getting puffed up with pride. And then corruption came into his heart and he started looking at Jesus and he said, you know what? If everybody says I am so great, why does he have the position of the Son of God? Why don't I have that position? And that's when everything changed in heaven. He started selling himself. He started going from angel to angel to angel, saying to them, you know what? I don't think God realizes your full potential. You know, I think you could be a wonderful lieutenant or commander or whatever it was that he was trying to get them to entice them with. And he was trying to sell them, if you vote for me or if you stick with me, you will go places. I will take you further than what God can ever take you. So what was he doing? He was starting the very first political campaign ever, and it started in the heavens. And you all know politics is not a very nice thing, right? Now you know why, because he's the father of politics. Now, how many of you know that God wasn't stupid? He knew exactly what was going on, right? So why didn't God act? Why didn't God stop it right at the beginning? You have to understand the nature of God. He's not a dictator. God will not dictate to you how you should feel, what you should do. God gives us direction. He says, listen, yeah, it will be well with you if you obey me. It will not be well with you if you don't. But it is your choice. You make the decision. A lot of people would love God to be a dictator because they want God to just force things on people. But you would not like it if He forced things on you. He's given us free choice. And so God wanted to see the devil has already made his choice. He's chosen to rebel against God. Now God wants to see where the angels are going to side for themselves. And when the devil had gone through the whole kingdom of God, and he had spoken to every angel, and they'd all made their choice, the Bible tells us 1/3 of the angels stood with Lucifer, and the 2/3 of the angels remained loyal to God. And then God stepped forward and he said, enough is enough. And what did the Bible say? He was expelled. Bible tells us in the book of Revelation chapter 12, the great dragon that deceived the whole world was thrown out of heaven, and 1/3 of the stars were taken with him and flung down to the earth. Who are the 1/3 of the stars? They are 1/3 of the angels that were thrown out of the heavens with Lucifer. Right. Now you need to understand this all happened long before Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This happened before that. And so the devil was flung down to the earth before we find the creation. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless, it was empty, and darkness covered the surface of the deep. Right. What is the Bible really telling us about what the earth looked like before God brought order out of the chaos? It was a dark, muddy, yucky place. Do you think that bothered the devil? Well, he became a total pervert. Whatever was in him that was good, he never lost anything. It was just turned into evil. If up in the heavens he used to like beautiful, pretty and nice things, what do you think he likes now? As much chaos as possible. As much dirt as possible. The uglier, the better. So I put it to you that when the devil fell out of the heavens and he landed down here on earth, the way earth was at that stage, he loved it. He loved it down here. You know why? Because he's also called the Prince of Darkness. And this was a very dark place. To him, this was one of the best things that ever happened to him. Because yeah, God had deserted this place. He fell down to this place. And yeah, he could be what he always wanted to be. The commander-in-chief of the world. And yeah, his devils had to do his bidding. They had to trek through the mud and do whatever it is that he wanted them to do. And he was in charge and he was happy. But that was to be short-lived. Do you know why? Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. And the Spirit of God came hovering above the waters. And the Lord spoke and he said, let there be light. There was a day when the devil was still sitting on his dark throne. He was still yelling orders to the devils and the demons that serve him. And suddenly they came running to him and they said, we got a big problem. He said, what is the problem? They said, we just saw the Spirit of God come down and hover above the waters. The devil knew there that he had a problem. Who do you think threw him out of heaven? God never moves without his Spirit. So if somebody threw him out of heaven, it was the Holy Spirit. And so the devil is freaking out. What must I do? He probably found a cave somewhere and he went hiding. And then the unthinkable happened. God spoke. And God spoke to this chaos. God spoke to this dark, dingy, muddy swamp. And God said, let there be light. And instantly the devil had a migraine. And all these demons were just seeing stars and lights and all sorts of stuff. And there was pandemonium and there was chaos in Satan's kingdom because suddenly the light had entered and pierced the darkness. And you see, it didn't even stop there. If only it had stopped there, but God said, no. When I do something, I do it good. I do it right. I do it proper. And then God said, now today I create the sun and the moon and the stars. Today I separate the waters and the earth so that there will no longer be chaos, but that things will have order, things will have structure. I will create streams and I will create plants and I will create flowers, pretty little insects and pretty little birds and all that stuff. And you know what the earth began to mimic? Began to mimic the beauty that was in heaven. Maybe it didn't do it fully justice, but you could see that it was the same creator that it created. And so the devil is reminded every single day when he walks on the face of your and my planet what he lost when he was in heaven. Every day he sees a pretty flower, he is reminded of the price and the consequence of his rebellion. You wonder why he's cranky? You wonder why he's always out to cause mischief and turmoil and problems? Because he's got an attitude problem. And then it didn't stop there. God came down and he said, I have an interesting notion. Let us create man. Let us create man in our image. Let us give them, listen carefully, dominion. What does dominion mean? The right to rule. Let us give man the right to rule over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all the animals on the face of this planet, all the world, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the face of the earth. How many creeping things did you know of in the Garden of Eden? There was only one. It was the serpent. And so while the devil is busy, he's still in his little cave and he's still looking out and trying to figure out what's going on, he suddenly sees God take the dirt of the earth, mold it into an image. And then God spoke to the image. He breathed on it. And he said, come alive. And when he saw that image, he saw Christ. You know why? Because the Bible says you and I are created in the image of God, and the Bible says Christ is the image of God. So when the devil saw what God created, anger, violence, hatred filled him. You know why? Because it was his competitiveness with Christ that eventually got him thrown out of heaven. You understand why he hates you? You understand why he doesn't want you to succeed? He doesn't want your life to be peaceful? He will do anything in his power to give you as much drama as possible? Because when he looks at you, he sees the image of Christ. You often look at yourself and you do not do yourself justice. We often look at ourselves and we say, I'm terrible. I'm horrible. Man, you know, I mean, it's no wonder nobody likes me. Look at the way I look. Look at, the devil sees you and he sees perfection. Never forget that. And that is why he wants to destroy you. And so, suddenly man starts, listen to me, man, the dirt of the earth starts walking this planet with all the power and all the dominion and all the right to rule given to them by the Supreme God. And the devil in an instant, boom, has just lost his whole kingdom to the dirt of the earth. Man, God's got a good sense of humor. Amen? But you see, the devil is not going to leave that there. He says to himself, I better make a plan to sort this out. And he started thinking and thinking, and remember, he's perfect in wisdom. And he came up with a very good plan. I have to say it's a very good plan because flip, it worked, you know. I can't say it was rubbish. And he said to himself, okay, if I understand this correctly, because I was disobedient, because I rebelled against God, God punished me and I fell from a high place to a low place. Now, if I can get man to do exactly what I have done, God has to treat them in a similar way. Otherwise, God is not fair. Do you hear what I'm saying? If God doesn't treat man the same way he treated the devil, God is not fair. Then he's not holy. And so he said to himself, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to find a way for them to be disobedient. I'm going to find a way for them to rebel against what God has said. What is the only thing that God told them not to do? God said to them, listen, yeah, you can do whatever you want. I give the world and everything that is in it to you. There's one tree in the middle. Leave it alone. What was that tree called? It was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Let's talk about good. Was there anything more that they could learn about being good? No. They were created good. They could speak to the one that was good. They could ask him anything and he would have answered them. Because they had that kind of a relationship with God, but they knew nothing about evil. And you see, the devil wanted them to know everything about evil. And so they went and they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But that constituted rebellion. Because God said, don't. And because they rebelled, they sided with Satan, turned their back on God, and instantly there was separation between man and God. The Bible says God is holy. God and sin do not mix. God and rebellion do not mix. That's why the devil was thrown out of heaven. That's why man was thrown out of paradise. Because God and sin don't mix. You want to come near to God in your sinful state? The fire of God's holiness will consume you. Because the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. But that fire doesn't consume me or you. It consumes sin and sinfulness. So unless I have been purified by the blood of the Lamb and I try and come in God's presence, I will be consumed. Because I am sinful. Amen? And here's the problem. Now, not because of God, but because of man, there is separation between man and God. Man, because sin has entered their life, can no longer come close to God. We will be destroyed. Do you think that that was the purpose why God created man? Do you think we were just some weird science experiment that went wrong? And now God leaves us to our own devices. Suffer the consequences. No. Why did God create man? Because he wanted friendship. He wanted companionship. Because he loves us. Because he knew each and every one of you intimately before you came down here. Before you came here, your spirit was with God. How can I say that? Because God speaks to the prophet Jeremiah and he says, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I called you to be a prophet unto the nations. That tells me before he became a man, he was with God. But when we become a man, we forget everything that we learned up there. And we need to retrain ourselves. And the only way to retrain yourself is to meet up with God once again. Can I tell you something? If you could see inside of you what God has placed inside of you, you would freak out. And you know what? The devil cannot see exactly what God has put inside of you, but he's got a sneaky suspicion it's good. And he will try and destroy you before you understand what that is. And that's why God wants to reconcile you with him so that you can begin to find out what is this treasure that you are carrying around inside of you. But the problem was now there is sin. There is separation between man and God. Now the devil is not the only clever one around. God is infinitely more clever. More wise. And so eventually we came to a place where the law of Moses was instituted. Under the law of Moses, kind of like this is how it worked. Everybody sins every day. Raise your hand if you agree with me. If you don't agree with me, I'm going to pray that demon of lies out of you. You understand? Everybody sins every day. So that means there is daily separation between man and God. Now, God instituted a law of substitution through the law of Moses. Because you could bring an animal that would substitute its life for your life so that you could be reconciled with God. How was the substitution done? The animal had to give its blood because the Bible says the life is in the blood. And so what the high priest would do is the high priest would sacrifice that lamb that you have brought before God, that innocent lamb, catch all the blood and take that blood and throw it over the altar of God. And then you would be pronounced blameless before God. Not because you have done something, but because somebody did something for you. In that case, a lamb had given its life for you. So the innocent life took away the guilt and the sinfulness of your life and reconciled you with God. Now, what was the big problem with the law of Moses? It took away the past, but did nothing for the future. Because tomorrow you will sin again. And tomorrow the burden of guilt and shame and condemnation and unworthiness would once again be upon your life. Has any of you ever tried to go one day without sinning? I have. I still cannot guarantee you that I've managed to do it. because it's probably impossible. How do we know that we have sin? Look at a young child. Do you have to teach a young child to be naughty? Come on, mums and dads, do you have to teach your youngster to be naughty? Were they naughty? Are they still naughty? But do you have to teach them to be good? Okay, how's this for weird? Being naughty comes by itself. Being good has to be taught. And one of the basic ways to teach them is the rod of wisdom to the seat of understanding, and the eyes and the ears go open. You understand what I'm not saying? That is proof that we are corrupt. That is proof that there is corruption in us from the day that we are born. David put it this way. He said, sin was with him from the day that he was born. I was born and conceived in sin. Can you come to God? No, you can't. Why not? Because there is sin in your life. Can you get rid of the sin in your life? No. Right. One day there was a meeting in heaven. We're still busy with the law of Moses. One day there was a meeting in heaven. Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are discussing man and man's problems on the earth. Jesus says, Father, there's a big problem with mankind. Father says, tell me something I don't know. Jesus says, Father, you know, they try real hard, but they battle. God says, yeah, because they're all full of sin. Jesus says, Father, you know the law? It's a good law, because you gave it, but it's not perfect. They sacrifice something today, and tomorrow they mess up again. And then there's all this worry, am I right with God, am I not right with God? There's all this stress, there's all this anxiety, and they never know whether they're right or not. You know, they're confused most of the time. God says, yeah, you're right. Jesus says, Father, I have an idea. God says, well, let me hear your idea. Jesus says, Father, you know, under the law, they bring an innocent life that substitutes for a guilty life, pays the price, and there is reconciliation. God says, yes, that's the essence of the law. Jesus says, well, the problem is a life of a man and the life of an animal are not equal. But what if we could find a man that was willing to give his life instead of the lamb? Now they are equal. And if that man was willing to go through the law and sacrifice his life, wouldn't that be the ideal scenario? God says that would be the ideal, but the problem is they are all full of sin. Jesus says, I have an answer to that. What if I become a man? What if I do not enter through their bloodline, so sin cannot touch me? What if we conceive a woman under the power of the Holy Ghost, so that man's bloodline plays no role? I become a man. I walk the planet, I go through all the trials, all the tribulations that they go through daily, yet I never sin, and then I give my life for them. Would that work? And God said that would work, because that would fulfill the law completely. Here's the concept. One man, Adam, brought sin into the world and it affected everybody. Therefore, if God is fair and just, one man can enter this world and take away the sins of everybody. You hear what I'm saying? If one man could doom you to sinfulness, one man can take you out of it. Somebody say hallelujah. And God said, that'll work. And so one day, a young woman named Mary was still minding her own business, and the next moment, an angel appears to her and he says, Mary, Mary, God's got some work for you. This might be a shock to you, but you are actually pregnant. And she was immaculately conceived by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was born. How did Jesus die? What did the law say had to happen for there to be a substitution? The life had to be given. Where does the Bible say, where is the life? The life is in the blood. Jesus was crucified. When they crucify you, you do not die because of shock or trauma. What is it that kills you? Loss of blood kills you. Why? Because that's where the nails go through your wrists and through your whatever that area is called. But that's where your main veins, your arteries. A lot of people, when they commit suicide, what do? They cut the veins here by the wrists. Why? Because you bleed to death very quickly when you cut there. You think God didn't know what he was doing when he decided how Jesus had to give his life? Jesus had to give his life on a cross because in the giving of his life, he gave his blood. The thing that killed Jesus was loss of blood, which meant what? He gave his life completely. Why? Because that is what God expected. An innocent life to pay the price for a guilty life so that we can be reconciled with God the Father forever. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And when the last drop of blood had fallen, what did Jesus say? It is finished. He had done what needed to be done for me and you to be reconciled with the Father. He had done what needed to be done for you to be taken out of darkness and brought over into his kingdom of light. But if you do not choose to do that, you will stay in darkness for the rest of your life. Now, there are a lot of terminologies that is thrown around from person to person in the church that I guarantee you most people don't have the foggiest idea what they mean. Repentance and born again. Who of you have heard those two terms? If I had to quiz you today on what that really means, 80% of you would fail the test. How do I know that? From years and years and years of experience. People are very quick to say, I am born again. People are very quick to say, I am a child of God. People are very quick to say, I am a Christian. I am very quick to say, why do you say that? Because you see, just like the devil, I will not take your word for it. Because the chances are you've just heard all these nice terms and you know everybody in church says that. And so you also say that. But you haven't got the foggiest idea what it means. And so now that you understand where salvation started and why it's necessary, we're going to take it one step further. What is the whole thing with being born again? 2,000 years ago, roughly, there was a man called Nicodemus. Bible says he came to Jesus one night. He was a Pharisee. He said to Jesus, Jesus, tell me what must I do to enter your kingdom? This man was a Pharisee. He wasn't supposed to be talking to Jesus. He was a sworn enemy of the Messiah. Yet he wanted to know, what must I do to become part of your kingdom? You know why he came and asked that question? Because at least he used his brain. The other Pharisees were just saying Jesus is a false prophet and Jesus is a this and he's a charlatan. He said to himself, you know what? I hear what they are saying, but I see him do signs. I see him do wonders. I see him do miracles. He raises the dead. He heals the sick. He casts out devils. Surely only God can do that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Only God can do that. And he said to himself, this man must have God in his life, and I want God in my life. So Jesus, please tell me, what must I do to become like you? Jesus said to him, I say to you the truth. Unless you become born again, you will never, listen to me, you will never enter my kingdom. Nicodemus looked at him with a blank stare. You can only guess what was going through his mind. And then he says the following, he says, Jesus, you can read this in the book of John chapter 3, by the way, if you want to go and study it. He says, Jesus, what on earth are you talking about? Look at me, man, I'm 6'4", I weigh 200 pounds, and like my mother's 70-something years old. What, must I get back into a womb and try and... Jesus says, no, my friend, you don't understand. Unless you become born again of the Spirit and of water, you will never enter my kingdom. The word born again in the Hebrew, in the Greek, the way that it was put, means the following. You have to be born from above. You hear what I'm saying? You have to be born from above. Now, why is that important? Let me explain something to you. Who of you were born in South Africa? Raise your hands. Who of you were born in any other country? Oh my goodness, half the church. You truly are a cosmopolitan church. May you be blessed for it. Okay. For those that were born in South Africa, what does that mean to you today? That means you have the right to vote. That means that one day you will get a meager pension, but at least you will get a pension. That means that they don't have the right to deport you. You are allowed to stay here. You don't have to get visas every time to stay. So you have sort of certain rights and privileges because of where you were born, right? For those of you that live here that were born in England, your pension is much better than ours. You understand what I'm saying? Because you get it in pounds. And probably you've got better health benefits, etc. But what I'm trying to say is this. Depending on where you were born, depends your rights and privileges. Jesus had the right to cast out devils because he was born in the kingdom. Jesus had the right to call God Father because he was born in the kingdom. Jesus had the right to do miracles because he was born in the kingdom. Jesus had the right to receive the Holy Spirit because he was born in the kingdom. Nicodemus comes and says, I want what you've got. Jesus says, you've got to do what I did. Become born from above into God's kingdom. Where were we born? Not South Africa, the world. Because there is only two kingdoms. There is Satan's kingdom, God's kingdom. There is the God Almighty and the God of this world. Every single one of you were born in this world. Because you were born in this world, you have a worldly inheritance. You know what your worldly inheritance is? Some of you will be depressed. Some of you will get cancer. Some of you will have a lot of stress. Some of you will be alcoholics. Some of you will have broken marriages. That is the worldly inheritance that the God of this world will try and force upon every single person. You understand what I'm saying? Who of you like that inheritance? If you raise your hands now, I'll pray that stupid devil out of you. Jesus said, you don't have to have that inheritance. There's a better one for you. If you become born again into the kingdom of God from above by the Holy Spirit, where you were born dictates your rights and privileges. I, as a child of God, have the right to walk in authority. I have the right to cast out devils. I have the right to prosper because God says he will prosper me. I have the right to all the benefits of salvation because Jesus has done it for me. Why do you need to get born again? Because if you don't, your ultimate inheritance is the lake of fire. And God doesn't want that for you. And he doesn't want that for me. But if we will continue to rebel against God, that's all you will have. Because there's nothing else. Misery, problems, calamity, infirmity, and ultimate destruction in the lake of fire. Which, by the way, you cannot die from. It just continues to burn and burn and burn and burn forever and ever. Let me see the hands of all of those that want to go there. Let me see all the hands of all of those that do not want to go there. If you're clever now, you will raise two. Raise God. Okay, so now we have to become born again because only once you become born from above do you have the rights and the privileges of the kingdom of God. But then it doesn't stop there. What was the one message that Jesus preached everywhere that he went? He said, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Good for you if you are born again. Bad for you if you have not repented. Because it's possible to have the one and not the other. How does repentance work? Well, let's take the analogy that we had just now. Young man, come and help me here, please, quickly. Come, give him a hand. Give him a hand. Thank you. What is your name, sir? Ernest. Ernest, when you came to church this morning, you never thought I'd pick on you, did you? Well, God bless you anyway. I saw his face. He wanted to run away. Okay. So now, Ernest is going to help me. Ernest, when you were born, You were born this side. Now, I'm putting in this side because this side is the world. This side is darkness. God says, I don't want you to live in darkness forever. I want you to go over into the light. Now, this side is the light. When he was born in darkness. And now, this is how he lived his life. Okay, this is just hypothetically speaking. Do not look at him funny after today because, you know, it doesn't mean that he actually does these things. This is just a little skit for you to understand, right? Okay, so there's a little bit of pornography there. There's a little bit of prostitution there. There's a little bit of drug abuse there. There's, you know what? And all he's doing is going deeper and deeper and deeper into the darkness. Does darkness help you to see where you are going? Can you see why somebody that lives in darkness, you can't expect them to do anything good because they can't? Because when you live in darkness, you cannot see the truth. You do not know the truth. When you live in darkness, every now and then you will step on a nail. You will fall in a pit. You will stub your toe. You will continually get hurt. Do you think God wants Ernest to live there for the rest of his life? Why did Jesus come? John 3:16. Listen, Ernest, listen. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Do you want eternal life? He wants it. Now, do you know what God's going to do? The Holy Spirit, from the day that he is born, even though he's in the world, will work in his life. He's going to hear sermons. He's going to hear testimonies. Now and then, he'll read a Bible verse, or you'll be in trouble, and you'll pray, and you'll call out to God, and he might not know God yet. But he'll begin to know of God. And all the time the Holy Spirit is going to speak in his heart, convincing him that he needs God in his life. Now, as that process continues, the Holy Spirit will slowly but surely, if he allows it, begin to steer him towards God's kingdom. But what do you have to cross over if you go from one kingdom to the next kingdom? What is there between the kingdoms that you have to cross? There is a border. Now you see, here's the problem. A lot of people try and cross over into God's kingdom, but they don't have the right paperwork. What do they always ask you for when you cross the border? They ask you for your passport. Who is the passport? I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. If Ernest wants to enter the kingdom of God and he cannot produce Jesus in his life, he will never be allowed in. So, through his life, he gets brought closer to the border. Once he gets to the border, that's the place where the revelation begins to take place in his mind. Truly, I am a sinner. Yes, I need salvation. No, I cannot do it myself. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But he has to make the choice. You can't make the choice for him. I can't make the choice for him. Nobody can make the choice for him. Let's talk about predestination. There are some people that say, well, maybe I'll be saved. Maybe I won't be saved. If it's on the cards, I will. If it's not, I won't. Does that fit in with what we have learned so far? Does that fit in with God so loved the world, all inclusive, that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever, no exclusions, believes in him will not perish but have eternal life? Let me tell you something. Predestination is something that the devil dreamed up to confuse the minds of even believers. It's the biggest load of rubbish, and if you've ever believed in it, you go and renounce it today and you tell the devil, go jump in the fire. I won't listen to your lies any longer. He's got the choice. You've got the choice. And that person that you know that doesn't want to serve God, they've also got the choice. It's our choice. And if he goes on his knees and he says, Lord, I'm a sinner. I realize that today. Please forgive me. I want to change. Please help me. Please become Lord of my life. Please wash away my sin. The Holy Spirit does the following. He picks him up and he brings him over and he puts him down in the kingdom of light. But now I want you to take a look at him. Quickly step over the border for it. Step to that side. Just step to that side. Right. Now he's in darkness. Okay, come over quickly. Now he's in light. Do you see any difference? Yes. Yes and no. I'll tell you why. When he was standing here, he could see certain things around him. Now he's standing here, He can still see all of those things. Yes, something has changed. Jesus has entered his life, he's been filled with the Holy Spirit, but over here was prostitution, drug addiction, pornography, hatred, envy, violence, slander, lying. If he just looks there, he can still see it all. It hasn't disappeared, it hasn't gone away, it's still there. Jesus said, unless you repent. Repentance means change your mind about sin. Can I tell you how a lot of people enter the kingdom of God? Because they understand they don't want to burn in the fire, they call on God. Because they've got a big problem in their life, they call on God. They do come into the kingdom, but then they spend the rest of their life standing on the border, drooling over what they used to do. And every now and then they just take a quick step back, and they quickly just do this and do that again. You know why that is a problem? Because the devil will have a field day with you. You think he's happy that he lost you? You got to be kidding. He's mad as hell. And he would love nothing more than to get a couple of shots in, and every time you go back there, he's going to hit you. And he's going to hit you hard. Can I tell you why a lot of Christians never grow? Never reach maturity. Never do anything with their life that God said you can do. Because they all hang around the border. Thinking, ooh, that used to be nice. Ooh, maybe I should try that again. Ooh, I can't let go of this. Man, I can never forgive that one. Ooh, I'm so bitter about my youth. My this, my that. You are standing on the border. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will not enter the kingdom. What God wants from Ernest is this. He gets taken over from darkness into light. He turns his back on the darkness and he begins to walk a new road. Thank you, Ernest. That is repentance. The longer you hang around the border, the more problems you will have in your life. People often say to me, Rion, I accepted Jesus 10 years ago and I've had nothing but drama in my life. You know what I think to myself? Jeez, like, it's time for you to move away from the border. Because the further I move away, the deeper I enter into God's kingdom, the more anointing comes upon my life, the more of God's power, the more of God's fire comes upon my life. The devil doesn't just hate believers. He hates those that have moved away from the border. Because as long as I stand here by the border, he can still talk to me. He can still mess with me. He can still entice me because I can still see all of this stuff. But if I'm 2 kilometers down the road, it gets more and more difficult for him to get to me. Who of you have learned something today? Now I'm going to shock you. Firstly, I'm going to say, praise God that you've learned something. And secondly, I'm going to say this to you. Today, I have revealed to you what the Bible teaches us about salvation. If you didn't know this stuff up until now, I cannot say that you weren't saved, but I can say you didn't understand salvation. And if the Bible says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, then I can say to you that you didn't always believe the full truth. And if you don't believe the truth, what else is there? Come on, answer me. If you don't believe the truth, what is the other option? You either have the full truth, or you have a bit of truth and a whole bunch of lies. Do you think that makes a stable foundation? No. Why is a foundation important? Jesus said, there will be storms. And the only thing that will determine whether you can weather the storms or not is whether you have a good foundation. Today, God has given you the information that you need to cast a strong, firm foundation on which He can build for the rest of your life. If you have learned something new today, you have to appropriate that in your life. God won't do it for you. If you have learned something new today, and maybe revelation or understanding came to you that you never had before, I want to pray with you today that that will become part of your life. Is that okay? Can everybody close their eyes in this place? If you want to, if you make the decision to do so, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the Son of God. You are the only way to God. And today I understand why you had to die on a cross. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you gave your life for me on that cross. I do not want to be separated from God. I truly want to be united with God. Please take away all my sins. Forgive me for my trespasses and deliver me from the iniquity that is in my family. I thank you for this today. Holy Spirit, please fill my life this day. Empower me with God's grace, God's power, God's mercy, and help me every day to remember, unless I repent, I will not enter God's kingdom. Take my hand and walk with me down the path God has chosen for my life. I thank you for this today. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep your eyes closed. I would like to pray for you. Father God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people. And I thank you, Lord, that today they could hear the truth of the gospel of Christ. There is a devil. There is also salvation. There is a hell. There is also a heaven. There is damnation. There is also acceptance. Lord, may the revelation that they have received today fill their hearts, their minds, and every part of their life. Your word gives me a promise, Lord, the truth will set you free. I thank you that today something has happened in their lives that even though their mind doesn't understand, their spirit is rejoicing and blessing God. Devil, hear me now. I now declare in Jesus' name that their sins are forgiven. And I command the spirits that torment them, that bind them, that steal from them, that ridicule them, get out of their life now in Jesus' name. Be gone in Jesus' holy name. I speak life. I speak health. I speak victory and healing into your life. In the name of Jesus Christ, be blessed. Amen.